Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Excited to stand before you this morning. Before I go into our word, just want to share a little bit about the meeting that Leslie just talked about. So I know many of you have come to this church. Some of you said Pastor David has knocked on your door and invited you to church, and 40 years later, you're still here serving the Lord. Or maybe you've come during the time of Pastor Kaz where he's kind of led the church somewhat out of a pandemic and into where we are today. And so Pastor Kaz and the elders and leadership have a heart and they want to make sure that this church continues to serve Cordova. And so one of my responsibilities here is to help lead that effort. And so I want to share with you during that time on October 20th, in Lindsay Hall, after this 11 o'clock service, we'll have food again. We'll have food. So if you want to just come for an afternoon bite, you can come and do that as well. But please register for that. I think you can go on the website and register, and we'll make it more easy for you to do that. But yeah, just want to come and share the vision that the Lord has for us to continue serving this community. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So this morning, we want to continue in our series and talking about the goodness of the Lord. And I'm tasked with the privilege, wonderful privilege, to talk about justice. And we hear a lot of things about justice. We hear organizations talk about justice. Even churches talk about justice. But many times, I won't say many times, but there are times when it's spoken about, it's in a way that's not grounded in Scripture. And so this morning, I want to lead you all and speaking about how we as Christians respond to the injustices that happen in our world and maybe even toward us. And so this morning, we'll come out of Psalm 9. But before I read the scripture, I want to pray. I want to pray for God's strength. Lord, we are here this morning seeking to serve you. I pray, God, that you have prepared the hearts of your people, that they will receive a word from you. I pray, God, even for me, Lord, you know about even the spiritual warfare happening right now, how the enemy does not want your people to hear from you, Lord. But I pray, God, against that. I pray against his schemes. I pray against any evil that he seeks to do, Lord, understanding that you are in control, that you are God, that you reign, Lord. So we love you. We praise you, Lord. Speak to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to read Psalm 9 to us this morning, the entire psalm. We won't get to fully flesh out every verse in this psalm, but I want to read it in your hearing. Psalm 9. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, mainly because this is my favorite Bible, this actual Bible. So we'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. And it reads in verse 1, it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins. And you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his deeds, for he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord, see my affliction from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. in the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared. The wicked will return to Sheol, even the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. I was telling the early service, after reading that, I don't even have to preach. But I will. And I want to title this message this morning, Hope in a Fallen World. Hope in a Fallen World. Now I want you to go down and imagine some things with me. Can you imagine being a Jewish person in Germany in the year 1940? How about a black South African in your native land in 1975? Or a black American in America in 1804, or 1904, or 1964, or maybe being a Christian in the Middle East today. Maybe you don't have to imagine that. Maybe you too live in a world where it appears that evil wins. It is possible that you live in a world that tolerates evil and encourages it, with tragedies that we've witnessed, like 9/11, school shootings, going back all the way to Columbine and Virginia Tech and Sandy Hook and ones that continue today. Maybe evil like the unnecessary wars that are happening around our world. Maybe you live in a nation where men like George Floyd are killed, or women like Breonna Taylor killed and their murderer gets off. Or maybe you reside in a space where senseless violence happens in your backyard. When we look at the world around us, it appears that evil rules. Those of us who have read the first few chapters of the Bible understand that in Genesis 3, it tells us that sin entered the world. That means evil entered the world, and it will be here until Jesus returns. Now, I've had many conversations around the topic of evil and wickedness and injustice. The questions are usually, how do we move forward? How do Christians go on amid evil? How do we let the evil one get away with his schemes? How can we have hope? Maybe you have some personal questions. Maybe you're asking today, why does my boss treat me like this? Why does my child have to suffer from that disease or that addiction? Why are my parents struggling at this stage in their life? Why are they dying from this sickness? Maybe some of your questions are communal. Maybe you're asking, why is that particular community always living in poverty? Why is that country invading that country? Why is that specific group of people treated like that? These are all valid questions, and it's a good thing that we came to the right psalm, because this psalm seeks to answer these questions. Our text is here to answer these why God questions. We're not sure exactly what's happening here in Psalm 9, what particular situation the people of Israel were struggling with, but we know that they were continually in a state. The people of Israel were always in a state of needing deliverance. They were in a place where it appeared that injustice ruled. They lived in a place where evil seemed to continue to win. They needed hope. They needed encouragement. They needed the Lord. Well, friends, this psalm is meant to encourage you today. This psalm is meant to speak to the person who sees evil and shouts out, why, oh God? Why is there suffering? Why is there heartache? Friends, if you ever have asked this question, if you have ever witnessed evil, this psalm is meant to encourage you today. This psalm is meant to give you hope. In fact, that's the purpose of the psalm. The psalm is tailored to teach us. It's tailored to teach Christians how to have hope in a fallen, unjust world. Now, you may be asking the question, how can Christians have hope in this fallen world? what must a Christian do to have hope in a sinful, evil, unjust world? What must you do? Psalmist answers this question. He says, we're all to nurture a life of praise unto the Lord. Now, this is a psalm of lament. This is a psalm where the people who are sitting in this psalm, the people of Israel, David, the writer, King David, the writer of this psalm, they're in a space where they're depressed. They're experiencing heartache. They are in lament. They are lamenting. And he says, we ought to praise God. Psalm 9 encourages you to praise while still in a season of lament. He praises first. He writes, give thanks with the whole heart. Again, this is a psalm of lament. This is a psalm of mourning. So this praise is before the deliverance. This is praise while still in the valley. This psalmist is anticipating the deliverance of the Lord. He is anticipating relief from God. He says, praise God first as a therapy to increase your trust in the Lord. If you wait for a perfect life to praise God, trust me, you probably won't ever praise him. This praise shows that your love for God is greater than the hold of your circumstance. This is the God of wonders indeed, the God who gives to you when you do not deserve this. This is the God who more than deserves your praise. He is worthy of all of our praise. This praise does not flow from just spontaneous emotion. The psalmist told himself, he will praise. He told himself to praise. Look, he gives five actions in these first two verses. He says, I will give thanks. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad. I will exalt you. I will sing. Here, King David is talking about cultivating a mindset of praise. By praising God before you deal with your particular situation, you can change your whole mindset and demeanor as you walk into it. David is saying, do not worry about what is going on, just praise him. Do not think about it, just do it. Just do it. Now, I like certain brands of clothing. I really do, I do. And when it comes to athletic apparel, you know, I wear Adidas sometimes. I wear Under Armour. I think Reebok's trying to make a comeback. No offense if you got Reeboks on, but I wear Reebok. But my favorite is to wear is Nike. I'm not sure what it is about Nike. It could be that they have all the top athletes who market their products and endorsing their brands. It's something about Nike. It could be the way it makes you feel when you work out in Nike. I don't know about you, but when I work out in Nike, I feel like I'm more athletic. I feel like I can go pro. Feel like I can shoot a little bit better. I can run a little bit faster. I'm not sure what it is. I said about Joey in the early service. Sometimes if I'm wearing Nike and it's Sunday night, I might be able to dunk over Joey. I don't know. I'll see. But it makes me feel more athletic. But you see, Nike doesn't only appeal to the motivated person, but also to the unmotivated person. You see, Nike will tell you to not think about lifting weights, just do it. Nike will say, do not think about how many miles you have to run, just do it. It says, do not think about how many basketballs you have to shoot, how many footballs you have to throw, how many baseballs you have to catch, just do it. Nike is trying to help people develop a disciplined mindset. Nike says, it will be hard, but just do it. Nike would never say this, but I argue right now that Nike stole his slogan from David here in Psalm 9. You see, David says, do not concern yourself with your particular low point, just praise him. Do not stress over the news, whatever news you watch. Do not stress over it. Just praise him. Do not get depressed over the state of our world. Just praise him. Do not layer and think about all the evil that's happening. Just praise him. Do not allow the enemy to think he has won. Just praise him. So we ought to cultivate a mindset of praise. We ought to say, I will give thanks. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad. I will exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name. But why? Why? The psalmist tells us that when we are in the season of lament, when we are struggling, when we are depressed, when we are experiencing injustice, why is my question. Why should we praise God? Now, growing up, when I would ask my mother why, after she gave me a particular directive, and if she was in a good mood, her response would be, "Boy, because I said so." But David doesn't say that here. David gives us a reason why we ought to praise God. He says we ought to praise the Lord, nurture a life of praise to have hope in this fallen, unjust world, because God is our protector. The Lord will fight our battles. You see, here in the first two verses of the psalm, David described general reasons for praising God, reasons that are valid. Now he recounted a reason more specific to his present circumstances. He praised the Lord for how he defeated his enemies. Now I hear a lot of preaching around enemies, and many times it's structured in a way to convey that your enemy is your neighbor, that crazy coworker, your political opponent, or your spouse. Y'all don't laugh too hard now. But we all, as Christians, have a unified enemy. And that enemy is Satan. He may use your neighbor. He may use your coworker. He may use your political opponent. He even may use your spouse. But your spouse, your opponent, they're not your enemy. We have one unifying enemy, and that's Satan. And David says here that God will protect us from him. God can see the wicked that is occurring in this world, and the enemy is no match for God. The enemy will tremble in the presence of the Lord. God will make this enemy stumble and perish. Then it says here in verse 4, he says, "You have maintained my just cause." David says, in that fight with the enemy, "God, you took up for me. You had my back." Now, this is fascinating because David watched the Lord defend him on the principle of right and wrong and human conflict. This shows us that the God of David, the God of this Bible, the God, the one true living God, is not dispassionate regarding right and wrong among men. He is not always neutral in human conflict. This means that God does in times choose sides in some situations. However, understanding this should not make us automatically claim that God is on our side in our battles or disputes. Rather, it should make us to want to be on God's side by conforming ourselves to his word. You know, many of us think that God should champion our causes. He should champion our agenda. He should champion our political candidate. He should champion what we want. No, we need to fix our mindset. We ought to serve God and champion his causes, champion his agenda. We need to conform ourselves to his word so we know what we ought to be striving for and fighting for. So we want to be on God's side. But when you're not on God's team, David says here, your evil work of destruction will end in futility. When you're not on God's team, the enemy will not last against God. However, when you are on God's side, the winning side, we will sit in the protection of the Lord. He will protect us. He will fight our battles. Oh, how great it is to serve a God who will also be your protector. Lately, I've been, I don't know, hours have been going longer in the day. And so sometimes I miss dinner and I eat late at night. Man, my wife just walked in, so I'm about to tell her myself. So sometimes I'll stay up a little later and I'll eat some food, right? And some food that she probably don't want me to eat. That's okay. And I'll eat it. But while I'm eating this food, I want to be entertained. So I turn on TV and I watch something. Usually I watch like Law and Order or Chicago PD, something like that. But this particular night a couple weeks ago, I wanted to watch a movie. I said, "I got about 10 minutes. Let me just watch a movie." Anyway, and so I thought I could just watch it for 10 minutes. But as I was scrolling through Netflix, I found one of my favorite movies and I turned it on. Movie London Has Fallen. And I like this movie. It's the sequel to the movie Olympus Has Fallen. And in this movie, the president in the movie, he is attending the funeral services of the prime minister of the in the UK. And he gets there, and all the heads of states are here. And little no, they don't even know this, but a terrorist attack is going to happen. Many of the heads of states are killed. And there's this moment where the president and his head Secret Service person, they're running, trying to get away from the terrorist attack, the terrorists, right? And there's this moment where his head Secret Service person is captured, and they are about to kill him. And then, by miraculous situation, the president then shoots and kills the terrorist attack. So this man who this Secret Service man who has pledged his full allegiance to the president, who has fully said he will serve this person, then turns around and is then protected by this man that he pledged his life to serve. I understand y'all not feeling me yet, but it's okay. I started thinking about that moment and how it preached to me. I started thinking about how nice it was to have the man that you serve also be your protector. So as Christians, as we need to know that we serve a God who is also our protector. So as Christians, you cannot have fear because you live in a world that hates God. You must know that your ultimate life is protected by the Most High. As radical anti-Christian groups seek to sow strife in our world, we need to know that God is with us and he will protect us. Also, as these fake Christian groups that try to say that they are Christians sow strife in our world, we need to know that God will protect us. We must know that the evil one is no match for the Lord. We must know that evil will not win. They will not even last in the presence of the Lord. So we ought to stand firm and know who our protector is. We ought to praise God for him being our protector and fighting our battles. So we ought to nurture a life of praise as we seek to have hope in an unjust, sinful world. And we ought to nurture a life of praise because God is our protector, but also we need to know that God is sovereign and he will justly rule forever. Now, the ground of hope and prayer is that we have the belief that the Lord rules. When we pray to the Lord in the name of Jesus, it's because we know that he is in charge and will be in charge forever. We know this. Wickedness and evil and the enemy's rulership over things in this world have end dates. However, God rules in perpetuity. This means that God will rule forever. Know that God has the final say. The wicked only engage in activities that they are allowed to be in. Because he has an everlasting reign, there is hope. The Lord is a necessary place for those who suffer. He is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. This word stronghold is used twice here in verse 9. Other translations say a refuge, but it means, and it further emphasizes our dependability on the Lord in times of need. You can depend on God. You can rest in his presence. You can have refuge in him, understanding that God will rule forever. Now, there's the word here in verse 10. It says, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Now, if you look at this word in the original language, it's the same word that's used for never. You know, I don't like these absolute words like never and always, you know, because if you say I never do something or if I always do something, that means I never not do it. But these are so absolute words, but it's perfect here because it says God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. He will never forsake those who rely on him. This is true. God will never leave you. He will always rule and rule justly. It is great. It's great to serve this just ruler. It is great that his reign is everlasting. Now, several years back, I was at this breakfast, and it was a group of pastors. Back when we lived in Chicago, there was a group of pastors. We had this morning breakfast, and it was a good time. And at the breakfast, at my table was one of the former governors of Illinois, Governor Pat Quinn. And he and I had a good conversation. We sat and we talked at the table. But by the time of the end of the conversation, he was no longer Governor Quinn, man. We got close. That was my boy, Pat, at the end of it. So I was talking to Pat. That's my boy. I was talking to him afterwards, and he said, "Ricky, man, this is great. I'm glad we got a chance to talk. Hey, man, sign my petition." And I said, "I'm not signing that. You know, just putting no petition in my face. I ain't about to sign it, especially from a politician. You don't know what be on these things." But nah, so I told him, "Nah, I'm not about to sign that." I said, "Well, what is it about?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to get term limits for the mayor of Chicago." And I said, "Oh, that's good. That's noble. But I'm still not signing it." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because I might want to run for mayor one day, and I don't want to have term limits." And so he said, "Nah, that's okay, but you may be a good person for the job, but there are men and women who seek to serve in this position, but they sow strife and corruption, and we cannot allow them to sit in this seat forever." And once again, I started thinking about that, and I said, "I mean, that's noble, but I'm still not going to sign it." But then we moved on, and I started thinking about, man, that is true. We have people who sit in seats for a long time and sow in strife and corruption. But I began thinking about our Lord and how he has, is, and will always sit in his seat forever. He will rule for all eternity. He will remain in his seat. He does not, we can think about it, God doesn't have term limits. And it's a good thing because he cannot orchestrate evil. He cannot engage in corruption. He will justly rule forever. So we ought to praise God for this one true just ruler. We ought to praise God who knows you by name. We ought to praise this ruler who is a deliverer in these times of trouble. We ought to praise God that we serve a sovereign Lord who will rule forever. And so we ought to praise God because he's our protector. We ought to praise God because he will rule forever in perpetuity. But lastly, we ought to praise God because, simple, God is just. He will rightly judge this world. We see all the evil and all the wickedness and all the injustice that's happening. We see all the organizations that may be trying to do work in that area, but if it's absent from this Bible, if it's absent and it doesn't start with the author of justice, who is God, then the work will be in futility. But we need to know that God is just. God will make things right. God will handle the wicked. And David here understood the triumph of God to be so complete. He said God's playbook is so perfect that the enemy's traps, that they end up falling in the same traps they set up for others. Let me be clear. Let me be clear for you. Satan hates you. He desires to see that you fail. He sets up traps for you. But David is saying here that God is so good that the enemy ends up falling into the traps that he set up for you. Know this, even the best plans and efforts of those who oppose God end up serving his purpose. The greatness of God is demonstrated by the way he can both use the plans and efforts of the ungodly while also bringing righteous judgment upon them. David says here in verse 17, he says, "The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations that forget God." Oh, that's terrible. The person who forgets God. Think about that. Those who forget God, you forget about the infinite majesty and glory of God. When you forget God, you forget about the mercies of God. When you forget about God, you forget about God's laws and his presence and his justice. But then David expresses the beautiful contrast here. He said the enemy forgets God, but then God never forgets those who seek him. This is a beautiful picture. It means that those of us who remember God and love him and place your trust in him will always be on his mind. You will always be in the hand of God. Romans tells us there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. He will remember those who truly and humbly seek him. So amid evil, know that God will always win. God will punish the wicked. God will judge rightly. God is just. So as I think about those Jewish Christians in Germany in 1940, and I'm sure they thought that God forgot them. As I think about black South Africans in 1975 who were Christian. I'm sure they thought that God forgot about them. As I think about my own ancestors and in this country and who were Christian, and I'm sure they thought that God forgot about them. I'm sure some of you are sitting here today, sitting in your own situation, your own circumstances, and you believe that God has forgotten about you. I want to encourage you today and let you know he has not. God loves you. God knows you. God is protecting you. God is saving you. God is with you. God is your refuge. You can have hope today because God is your protector. You can have hope today because God is sovereign. You can have hope today because God is just. As I close, I want to share a little brief story with you. That there was this pastor, this preacher who had was at a guest church, and he was preaching, and he finished. And after the service, he was shaking hands, and people were coming up to him saying thank you for the sermon and all of that. And then there was this older lady who came up to him and said, thank you, Reverend, you hoped me today. And he thought he heard her wrong. He said, okay, I'm glad I can help you. And she said, no, son, I said you hoped me today. And he didn't understand what she's saying. He said, what do you mean? And she said, well, I came in here struggling. I've been a Christian for 67 years. I've been walking with the Lord. And I've hit a moment where I felt like the Lord didn't love me, that the Lord wasn't with me, that he wasn't encouraging me. And after your sermon, I now know I'm further encouraged that he is with me. He does love me, that he has hope for me. And she said to him, hope is what you hold on to until your help comes. Well, friends, I pray that this sermon has hoped you today. And in the midst of all the injustice, in the midst of all the heartache, in the midst of us being in a season of lament, I want you to know that God loves you. God is encouraging you. God is walking with you. God cares about you. God loves you, and he is worthy of your praise. Let's pray. Lord, we honor you this morning. We pray, God, that we can continue to submit our lives to you, knowing that when we submit our lives to you, it's the best thing we can do. We're not strong enough to get ourselves out of these situations. We're not smart enough. We don't have enough degrees. We don't have enough influence. We need to submit ourselves to you, Lord. So hope your people today. Let them know that you are with them. I'm not sure what they need encouragement for, whether it's encourage their hearts, provide for them in the ways that they need. Maybe they need peace, whatever they need, Lord, be with your people, Lord, and we will give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It's in the perfect name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.